Well, good morning to you. I invite you to be opening your Bibles this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 26 is where we're going to begin. Do a little bit of jumping around, a little bit of reading around this morning, but we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 26. And while you're opening Deuteronomy 26, let me tell you how good it is to be with you today. It is so exciting and always such a blessing to be gathered together with God's people. It is such an encouragement in the midst of a cruel and sinful world, and to find so many others who have the same hopes, who are striving to do the same things, and who above all fear the same God. And I'm glad to be with you this morning. To our visitors among us this morning, we thank you for being here, especially if you've never been to Kleinwood before. That's an exciting thing. And so we want to encourage you to the visitors packet before you leave this morning. You can find one of all three exits to the auditorium, and there's some good information at visitors packet, along with the visitors card. It'll give you a chance to tell us a little bit about yourself and about any questions or comments or concerns or just any spiritual need you might have that we can help you with. And we'd love to do that. And that's what we're here for. And we'd love to hear from you this morning before you leave. Usually when we think about God, we think about God as a lawgiver. We think about God as somebody who lays down the rules, who tells us how it's going to be, somebody who tells us how high to jump, somebody who orders us around, somebody who's in control, somebody who's the boss. We tend to think of God as the lawgiver. And God certainly is a lawgiver. He certainly tells us what to do and how to do it. And he certainly is, because he is the great God, somebody to be feared and obeyed. But the reality is that God is just as much a storyteller as he is a lawgiver. In fact, if anything, he likes us to know stories, and he has always given his people stories to understand his commands, to help make sense of his commands, to help understand how to obey his commands. Indeed, God is a storyteller. Praise of God has always been based upon who he is and what he's done. About, in other words, the story about God. Worship revolves around story. I've asked you to open your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 26. A little bit of a lengthy reading to get us started this morning, but listen to what happened under the old law, how God intended worship to work. When the average Israelite was bringing an offering to the priest to be offered on his behalf before God, the priest, verse 4, would take the basket from your hand, set it down before the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became great, mighty, and a populous nation. The Egyptians treated us harshly, they afflicted us, they imposed hard labor on us. And then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard and our voice, saw our affliction, our toil, our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror and signs and wonders, he brought us to this place, has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I brought the first of the produce of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God. You shall worship before the Lord your God. You and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. And so God's ultimately a storyteller. He wants us to know his stories, who he is and what he's done. He told the Israelites, when you come to worship me, if you want your worship to be right, you need to do it from the background of the story that you live in. You need to confess your father was a wandering Aramean. That's Jacob, and how he went down to Egypt here, just to him and his family, a few souls. And in Egypt, God multiplied them into a great and mighty nation. The Egyptians abused them, and God rescued them. You remember the story when you bring your offering. Why? Because it helps you know who I am and what I've done. It helps you worship better. And so God is as much a storyteller as he is a lawgiver. If anything, knowing God's stories don't only just help us to know who he is, but they help us to live better before him, because we better appreciate him when we know his stories. And again, the Bible is full of the stories of God, stories about how he made the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's such an important story, because that story helps us remember how we got here, how the world got to be the way it is, what our purpose and existence is for. In Jeremiah chapter 10, when God is talking to his people about his coming judgment of them and how frustrated he is with them, he reminds them to go back to the beginning and remember the story of why they're here. Jeremiah 10 and verse 12, it's God who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he stretched out the heavens. In other words, you understand a lot of times the way God works with us is not just demanding us to do something. He wants to motivate us. get us to do what we need to do on the basis of just remembering the stories. When the people of God need the right perspective for the situation that they're in, they're told to remember God's the creator. Remember the story. Stories of how God has rescued us. Stories of how God has saved us. Stories of how God has protected us. Stories of how God has healed us. Stories of how God has loved us. Stories of how God has judged us. Stories of how God has spared us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God told the Israelites, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do these testimonies and these statutes and these judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? Why these rules? Why these laws? Don't explain the laws to him first. First, tell him the story. You shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord brought us up from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed us great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us, to give us this land which he has sworn to our fathers. And so the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, for our survival as it is today. Why do we have to do this, Mom and Dad? Let me tell you a story, son, about who God is and what he's done, and therefore why we do this. They cross into the land a generation later, Joshua chapter 4. Joshua says to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord. That is, cross the Jordan River, the marker, the boundary, into the promised land. Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the numbers of the tribes of Israel, 12 stones then. And let this be a sign among you, that so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? You tell them a story. You'll say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. We got into this land because God dried up the water for us and allowed us to walk in on dry ground. And these stones remind us of that story. See, ladies and gentlemen, you see that in great literature. We may be a visual society anymore, but for most of human history, great literature, great fiction in the library was man's way of using stories to explore, to understand the world and life in it, the mysteries of human experience in this life. Even in great books, which we tend to think of as just being fiction and therefore for just nice stories, you know, any resemblance to a person living or dead is purely coincidental, the standard disclaimer. The point is not that the story is made up. The point is that the story is a way of thinking about life or love or religion or experience or about what happens to us. And so in great stories, people go on quests for things and reasons that really matter amid all the triviality of life as the majority live it. And we're inspired by that kind of a story. Or we read a story about somebody who struggles to grow as a human being, often finding the key to being fully human lies in the most paradoxical places. Stories as a way of opening our eyes and helping us to see life differently. Only when you come to the Bible and the Bible stories, these aren't fiction. These aren't just stories that help us see life differently, to help us see life as it really is. These are stories that help us see life as it really is, which is why God tells us to constantly tell the stories and retell the stories. But these are stories that really happened as well. And especially when it comes to Jesus, as familiar as his name is, as familiar as the major plot points of his life are in our culture, in our country, we have to be careful to appreciate the rich fullness, the profundity of the story of his earthly life and what it tells us about how to see our own lives and our relationship with God. In Jesus in particular, we truly come to see how much God really is the hero of history, the hero of the story, the meaning of it all. And therefore, it's good for us from time to time to just think about the story of Jesus and how his story, his life, helps us find perspective on our own lives, no matter where we're at and what happens. And when we think about Jesus' life, when we think about Jesus' story, the most important story of all, two things in particular become apparent. These are the two things I'm going to talk about with you briefly for a few minutes this morning. Two things that help us from Jesus' story get our perspective on life and all that happens, the good, the bad, the highs, the lows. two things in particular that Jesus' story, Jesus' life, help us find perspective on. Number one, let me talk with you for just a minute this morning about how much Jesus' story really helps us remember how compassionate God really is. Especially in difficult spots in life, especially when prayers are unanswered, especially when we lose things, we lose jobs, we lose loved ones, we lose whatever it is in life, when we lose our health or our wealth, whatever it is. There's always that temptation to doubt God. Oh yes, God cares, but he does it from a safe distance. He does it from heaven. He does it in eternity. He does it in glory. He cares, but he cares from a distance. The fact of the matter is, the story of the Bible and ultimately the story of Jesus remind us not just that God cares, but that God truly cares compassionately and closely. Listen, even though God himself on one level is in heaven, does not mean that he cannot be fully compassionate despite the distance between creature and creator. He cares as the creator. This world is his. He is compassionate because it's all his. I love the passage in Hosea chapter 11 where God talks about his love for his people, his creation, his people. And in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 3, it's I who taught Ephraim. Ephraim's a metaphor for the nation of Israel. It's I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms. They did not know that I healed them. I loved them with the cords of a man, with bonds of love. And I took them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and I fed them. It's God. Even though he's God in heaven, even though he's the creator and we're the creature, the image is of God as loving parent. He is creator. He made us. He loves us. He taught us to walk. He loved us as much as any man loves a child. He bends down and he feeds his people. And yet in verse 7, his heart breaks because in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, or Hosea 11 and verse 7, my people are bent on turning from me. Even though I raised them as my own child, they're bent on turning from me. Though they call to the one on high, none at all exalts him. And so he knows what he has to do, but his heart breaks. In Hosea 11 and verse 8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim, other cities that were destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? My heart's turned over within me and all my compassions are kindled. Despite the distance of God who lives in glory and eternity, God absolutely breaks with what happens in this world. His heart breaks with what happens in this world because he is the creator. We are the work of his hands. He raises us as his own children. He cares as a creator. The stories of the Bible remind us of how compassionate God really is. But ultimately in Jesus, we really see what it means for God to show compassion and be compassionate for us. Because in Jesus, God comes down. God doesn't just stay in eternal glory. If anything, especially in Philippians 2, Paul marvels at how Jesus leaves the glory of eternity behind to come down and to live with us in this mess. You understand, for all its familiarity, the power of that point? That God comes down off his throne from eternal glory and lives in this mess. He lives through all the joys. I think about the story of Jesus at the wedding in Cana. He knows the joys and he knows the lows. Jesus went to the funeral of Lazarus. He knows the pain that this world can inflict. He knows the hate that can be hurled. And he understands death itself because he experienced it when he went to the cross willingly. You understand the story, the power of the story of Jesus and what it tells us about the compassion of God. The compassion, literally, the feeling with, sharing the passion of our experience. God can show mercy upon us and God can feel for us because he's lived it and he's done it. I'll tell you, the problem of evil at the end of the day, ladies and gentlemen, the problem of evil is really only a problem if you think of God as distant and uninvolved. But if you know the story of Jesus, that you know that that's simply not who God is or how he works. He lives the mess with us. Jesus in John 11 and verse 35, it says, Jesus wept. Jesus, God himself, absolutely, undeniably God himself in a fully human form. As Jed read so well before the Lord's table this morning, Hebrews 2, he partook of our humanity, fully becomes one of us, literally robes himself with a human body. and he lives in this world, God himself, just like you or I, walks around. He stands at the deathbed of Jairus' daughter. He stands at the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus, and he weeps because he knows how bad this world hurts from his own experience. Jesus knows what it's like to offer prayers. God himself knows what it's like to offer prayers to heaven that are not granted. God himself, because of Jesus, God himself knows what it's like to live as a human who begs to heaven for something different and instead has to live through the deepest darkness of life with nothing but his faith and trust in the Almighty to guide him. See, God himself in the person of Jesus, God himself allows himself to become human and allows himself as a human being to be subjected to heaven's no with all the pain, the suffering, the loss, the mental and emotional strain that comes with it. Never forget what Jesus cries from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Or as the Hebrew writer later on summarizes the potency of this reality, the power of the story of Jesus, of God becoming one of us. Emmanuel, God with us. In Hebrews 5, beginning of verse 7, the Hebrew writer later thinks about this reality and the power of it and reflects this way. He says, in the days of his flesh, talking about when God becomes one of us, when Jesus is in this world, in the days when God was one of us, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And then, of course, one of the great and powerful points the Hebrew writer goes on to make is, therefore, Jesus is a great, merciful, faithful, and above all, sympathetic high priest. Because as one of us, he knows. As one of us, he can be compassionate, not just anymore as the creator, but compassionate as one who has put on humanity himself, walked this world and saw what happened. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God can ultimately be compassionate with us because what God has chosen in the person of Jesus, God has chosen relationship with us instead of his rights against us. And don't ever lose sight of that fact. He chose in Jesus relationship with us instead of his rights against us. Because God wants to be compassionate, not just from afar and in heaven as the creator, but compassionate to somebody who has been human himself and knows and understands the power of the story of Jesus. But number two, quickly and finally this morning, number two, the story of Jesus reminds us then that God is trustworthy. That God is trustworthy. Again, Hebrews 5, in the days of his flesh, he offers up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. This is God himself in Jesus with loud crying and tears, the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. And see, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? We hear that, or we read those words, that he was heard. And we look at it and say, well, but he wasn't heard, because in the garden, even though he prays three times, let the cup pass, and if it be the Father's will, let the cross not happen, but let thy will be done. He was heard because God's will was done, but even beyond that, ultimately he was heard because death had no hold over him. He died, but he didn't stay dead. What God himself experiences and shows us how to experience, even in the midst of the most frustrating prayers, is that God is trustworthy. Remember how it is when you were a kid? One of your friends was teasing you to do something dangerous or risky or willing to eat something they had made. And what you always want to tell them is, well, you first. You eat it first. You jump first if it's safe. See, the amazing thing about God, what God does in Jesus, do you understand this morning? What God does in Jesus literally is basically show us how to do things. Everything that God calls for us to do and believe and confess and hope and say as Christians, God has done it first in Jesus. In other words, whatever God says to us, whether it's calling upon us to trust in him more, or whether it's calling for us to be more faithful in our service, God's not asking us to do anything that he himself hasn't done first. Isn't that amazing? God's done it all first. He's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. And in a lot of ways, when you stop and think about it, in the story of Jesus, in all of this, he's done more than, as God in flesh, he's done more than he had to do for us. The God who asks us to trust him in the face of things that we don't understand is the God who literally has skin in the game. Incarnation is the fancy word for that. He's got skin in the game. God has worn skin. He has put his own skin on the line. He himself has embraced the pain of this life so as to show us how to have relationship with him that will go beyond all pain for all of eternity. And in doing so has shown us that he is absolutely, utterly trustworthy. See, Jesus understood this. You understand, for all their familiarity, when Jesus in John 14, beginning in verse 1, when Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Trust God. "In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Believe in God, Jesus says. Trust him. That's what I'm doing. I'm living this life. I have come into this world. I have put on the human body. I will walk in this world. I will live the Father's will. I will pray to him like you have to pray. I will suffer like you have to suffer. I will suffer loss like you lose things. And I will believe in God the whole way. I will trust in him. And God shows us how to do that when he himself has to depend upon God in heaven, even as he lives as a human on earth. And what Jesus shows us and how he lives is that God is worth trusting in. He's worth believing in. Because he himself has walked through both the highs and the lows and ultimately come out on the other side. See, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes you just need to hear the story again. Sometimes you just need to hear the story again to help us as we tell ourselves the same old, old story for all its familiarity, to reset our perspective and to bolster our hope. That in Jesus, God is truly compassionate and knows what he's asking of us. And God is trustworthy because as he finished Jesus' story, he'll finish ours. Sometimes you just need to hear that story again. Peel back the layers of familiarity and get down to the substance beneath. Reset our perspective, bolster our hope. You ever watch a movie that's full of suspense? The first time you see a suspenseful movie and you get anxious, you know, that's a mark of a good movie. It kind of gets to you and you get anxious about what's going to happen to the main characters as they move through the central conflict. How are they going to get out of that cave? How are they going to get off the airplane that's going down? And there's the suspense and the tension and the anxiety. How are they going to get out of this? But if you ever watch that movie again, you ever watch it a second or third time, what happened to the emotional involvement with the characters as you go back through those same scenes that you've seen before and the plane's going down or they're lost in the cave? You don't get the same emotional response, do you? It doesn't tug at you. It doesn't fascinate you. It doesn't concern you. It doesn't move you the same way. Why? Because you know how the movie ends. Because you know where the story's going. And I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes in life when we're stuck in the middle of things, sometimes we just need to remind ourselves how the story ends. See, God's already written the end of the story in Jesus. He's already showed us how it ends. He raises him from the dead and takes him back to his own presence. He's shown us how the story ends. And sometimes you and I, we just need to remember how the story ends as we're stuck in the middle of things. Even though we live our life, but for the first time, we know how all lives lived before God end. Sin is overcome, death is banished, pain and suffering are removed, the curse is lifted, eternal life is granted, God is present, his people are glorified. We know how the story ends. And that's the power of a good story, God's story in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 40, as literally you turn a page in Isaiah, as he moves from warning about the coming destruction. In Isaiah 40, beginning of verse 1, the prophet says this, "Comfort, O comfort my people," says God. "Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now a voice is calling, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness and make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain made low, Let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. And then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now here's the thing. You and I, being good Bible students that you are here, you know what these verses are applied to in the New Testament. They're applied to the coming of Jesus. That God comes as the ultimate comfort to his people. But I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, part of what we need to remember as we live in the middle of our own stories, as we bring us to a close this morning, is that we too still need to hear the words of a passage like Isaiah 40 about the comfort that awaits when God comes for his people. Because even though God has come already in Jesus, we still wait for Jesus to come again, do we not? We still wait for God to come one more time through his highway in the wilderness. The glory of the Lord is still yet one more time to be revealed. Yet one more time will all flesh see God's glory. And we still wait for that. You see, in John 14, where we read from just a moment ago, when Jesus chides and encourages his disciples, believe in God, trust in him. He goes on in verse 4 then to say, and you know the way I'm going. See, I'm walking that highway. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going and we don't know the way. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. See, I go now and I prepare a place for you. I'm writing the end of the story as we speak. I go and I prepare a place for you. I make ready for the end of the story. Your job is now to just walk in the path that I've blazed, find comfort in walking behind me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the challenge for all of us this morning is that if you want to be part of the happy ending to the story that God's writing, you have to come to him through Jesus. We don't always have answers to everything we want to know about in this world. But ultimately, everything can make sense because of Jesus. Makes sense not because we know the details, but simply because we know that God is compassionate. He's in this with us, literally. And you can trust him. Jesus has shown us how. And now Jesus says, come with me as I bring this story to a close. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Even now I'm preparing places in my Father's house. And if you need to find your way to the Father's house this morning, you want to find the way to Jesus, you want the happy ending that God offers, the sad story that this world has been so far, we want you to find that in Jesus Christ this morning. If you're here this morning, you need to become a child of God by confessing Jesus as Lord, Savior, Son of God, repenting of your sins, putting your full faith and hope and trust in him, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We want to help you with that this morning. If you're here this morning and you are already a child of God, but you need to find your way back to God already because sin has entered again into your life. You've lost hope, you've lost faith, and it's reflected in how you're living and what you've done. Pray to God for forgiveness. He is so compassionate. He wants a happy ending for all of us. He sent his son to die on the cross so that we can have that, and he's on your side this morning. Pray to him for forgiveness however you feel, and he wants nothing more than to let it go. We can pray with you for you. We can help you in any way. Why don't you tell us right now this morning as we stand.